Well, welcome, Everlast. How are we doing tonight? We're doing good? All right. Well, my name is Tina. I am the Young Adult Coordinator here. I'm also married to Kevin, who is our Young Adult Pastor. And yes, woot. If you are new tonight, we just want to say we are glad that you are here and glad that you have joined us tonight. Obviously, as Kevin said earlier, this is going to be maybe the new norm for us, but I kind of like it. Do y'all like it? Yeah. We got some woos.
Yeah.
Well, we are starting our brand new series tonight called Parables. And yes, you guessed right. We are going through the parables of Jesus. And these are stories that Jesus used to illustrate and draw out spiritual truths for us to see. If you were to read the Gospels like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but specifically in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see, pending on how you count, over 30 parables in just these three books alone. And what I love about the parables is as we read these stories, we really get to see this amazing storyteller that Jesus is. Jesus loves to tell stories. We get to listen to these incredible stories that are intended for us to consider, think upon, to contemplate. That's what parables are intended for. I love how James Boyce describes the parables of Jesus. He says, "Some sections of the Bible give us grand theology. Some move us to grateful responses to God. The parables ask us if there has been any real difference in our lives." That's the beauty of these stories, parables that Jesus shares with us. And over the next month, we want to dive into a few of these parables, these stories of Jesus, in the hope and prayer that these stories, as we listen to, that we would consider what Jesus is teaching us, and that God will begin to conform us into the image of Him. That these parables of Jesus will make us more like Christ. And so tonight, we are going to start off the series with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 18. And we are going to be in verses 9 through 14. Ooh. Amen. So let's pray and then we'll dive on in. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Father, we come before you tonight, God, thankful that we're all here.
Amen.
God, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your kindness towards us. And Lord, I just pray specifically tonight, God, that you would speak to all of us in the room. God, I pray specifically tonight that you would use tonight to reshape or even reform our thinking towards this parable. God, that you would speak to us and shed new light on this parable. A lot of us in the room are really familiar with this parable. And so, God, I pray that you would give us open hearts to hear what your word has to say through this parable. Father, we love you. God, I just also just want to pray this. God, would you just remove any distractions that we may have come in with tonight? Lord, even through worship, if our minds and our thoughts were elsewhere, God, I pray right now you would help us to hone in on your word. God, we need you. So, Father, we love you and we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, just to give you some context before we dive into the story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he has a crowd around him, which is not uncommon. And that crowd consists of his disciples. That crowd consists of people he has healed. That crowd even consists of some infants. And he also has some Pharisees in this audience. And Jesus, knowing this audience, who is in the crowd, he begins to share this parable addressing a specific group of people. Jesus is sharing this parable with having a specific audience in mind. He is directing this story to a certain group within the crowd. And we know this because Luke tells us this. He tells us this in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He also, Jesus, told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus is letting us know right off the bat. Jesus is telling us this parable is specifically towards those in the crowd who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And I love this because Jesus wasn't just talking about them. He was talking to them.
Right.
Right? He is looking them in the eye and telling them, this next parable is about you. This story is for those of you who trust in themselves and think that they are righteous. This story is for those who think that their good works, their efforts, their own achievements, their own doing makes them righteous. Makes them right before God. And so Jesus starts off this story by introducing two men. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, we're going to stop here because it is essential that we understand and grasp what Jesus just did here. Jesus just dropped the mic. For those listening to the story, they would have already, within the first sentence of the story, been on the edge of their seats, sucked into what Jesus had to say. You see, Jesus is such a good storyteller that he knows how to captivate his audience. And right off the bat, Jesus does a few things in this one sentence. He pulls two people in a story who would normally not be in a story together. That Jesus took the best human being they know and the worst human being they know and inserted them into the scene. Now to them, the worst human they know is the tax collector. The best human they know is the Pharisee.
Wow.
Now for us who have been in the church maybe a long time or those who know of this story, we would have a preconceived narrative when it comes to the characters. Right? Because we know, based off of scripture, that the Pharisees were self-righteous. They were works-based. They were prideful, legalistic, all about following the law as grounds and means for acceptance with God. They preached a false gospel of works and practiced their faith in order to be seen. So when we think about the Pharisees, usually it's in a negative context. Right? It usually isn't a positive thing like, man, those guys are awesome. That is not the case. Right? We have a bad mental image of Pharisees, but that is not how the audience listening to the story would have thought of the Pharisees then. If you were a first century Jew, when you heard the word Pharisee, you would have not thought bad guy. Instead, you would have thought good guy.
Wow.
The Pharisees were highly regarded. They took the word of God very seriously. They were respected. They had great political power. And you would have looked up to them. You would have seen them as someone to aspire to be. You would have trusted them. You would have seen them as the hero in the story. Right? They were your Captain America. Now, that probably doesn't fit. But listen, when you think of Captain America, Cap, you think good guy, hero, someone you want your kids to be like. That is how the Pharisees were perceived then. So the audience that is hearing and listening to Jesus speak, when they hear the word Pharisee, it is only associated with good things, which is going to be the very opposite when they hear the word tax collector. A tax collector would have been a Jewish citizen who was empowered by the Roman government to collect all the taxes they could, meaning they were permitted and allowed to charge people way more than what they should. They got rich off of cheating their own people. They were considered deeply and morally corrupt people. They would have been referred to as a no good money grubbing cheating Roman ally. Tax collectors were completely despised, right? Not having a lot of friends. In fact, people would cross the street to pass them on the other side when they saw a tax collector. No one liked them, right? They were the bad guy in this story. And so when Jesus spoke of these two men in their eyes, for those listening to the story, just to give you a more, just a little bit of more of an understanding why they would be on the edge of their seats, it would be like comparing the tax collector and the Pharisee in modern day time. It would be as if Jesus had spoken of the chief justice of the Supreme Court and a thief. You might even say it like this. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a lead pastor, the other a fraud, a con artist. A man who we look up to spiritually, want to be like, and the other, we're going to avoid at all costs, not wanting to be around them so we don't get scammed. Right? That's what it would have felt like. Are you catching my drift? This is why they are on the edge of their seats. And so in contrast, by Jesus putting these two men in the story together, it is shocking and captivating all at the same time. Right? They got their popcorn ready to go. This is crazy. And then Jesus goes on to say, they're about to pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed. What is he about to pray? Right? They would have been telling everyone, shh, be quiet. The Pharisee's about to pray. He's about to speak. What's he going to say? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now listen to me for a second. When hearing this, the audience would have agreed. They would have concurred with this evaluation. Yes, the Pharisee is a good guy. Right. He isn't a robber or an evildoer. He isn't an adulterer. He isn't out cheating on his wife. Right? He's pure. He's just. In fact, he is an advocate for people. He's the opposite of an extortioner, someone who gets money by means of threat or force. He's a good guy. They would have regarded him as an outstanding man, a leader in the community. The kind of person you would want to invite to your home. They would have been pleased to even know him and have him as a friend. Now, for us hearing that, that feels wrong, right? It feels incorrect. It feels weird because we've heard the story over and over again, and we have this tendency to want to judge the guy because of what we know about Pharisees. We come in with this preconceived notion of how dare he say that he didn't cheat on his wife? How dare he list all these things that were good? But it's interesting because, listen, when we think about all that is said about this Pharisee, wouldn't we want people to say that about us? Wouldn't we want these things to be true about us? Good. That if you've never extorted money from anyone, listen, you should feel good about that. You should be thankful for that. That's not a bad thing. That is, in fact, a good thing. When reading this, we sometimes get it backwards. He said he was all these things, and that's bad. Well, the things he listed weren't bad things. They were good things. We should be glad, right, that he isn't the opposite of those things he listed. We should be glad that he isn't an adulterer and that he isn't a thief. This was a morally good man, and this is the first thing we see when reading about this prayer. If you're taking notes, this isn't actually going to be on the screen. You can write this down. This prayer shows us that, number one, he was morally good. He was a moral guy. Now, let me just say this, because if you're hearing all of this and you're concerned, like, man, Tina is pro-Pharisee. She is on the Pharisee side of things, right? We need to talk to a pastor about this later. Listen, I'm going to ask you to hang in there because we're going to get to the problem and the issue here regarding this Pharisee. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that this wasn't like he was a corrupt guy. He was morally a good guy. He obeyed the law and lived a morally good life. First thing we see through this prayer is he was morally good. Second thing we see that this prayer shows us is that he was religious. Verse 12, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. This guy not only has kept the religious law, but he goes above and beyond them. Instead of fasting once a year, because by the way, according to the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 23, you can write that down and look it up later, You were only required or commanded to fast once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. This dude fasted twice a week. That's like if you did the math like 100 times, right? Maybe 103. Regardless, he did a lot of fasting, right? He is crushing the religious game here. He is outdoing the religious laws. Wow. Then when it comes to tithing, it says he gives tithes of all that he gets. Right? He's actually doing extra tithing. This is a guy that goes above and beyond when it comes to religious and ceremonial acts. He wasn't just moral, he was religious. And then we see from this prayer, number 3, he gave God the credit. Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. He's giving God the credit. I thank you. I attribute this to you. My purity, my moral ethics, my justice, I attribute all that I am to you. Interesting. Confusing. Right? I mean, if I told you that I knew someone who had an outstanding moral character, good person, good dude, who was committed to the commands of Scripture, studied them, obeyed them, he sees all of that as something that God had produced in him, giving him God the credit for that. Some of the single ladies in the room here would be like, is he single? You would never think that this guy had a problem.
Come on, that's good.
But he does. Y'all, he has a major problem.
Right.
Verse 14 says that this man wasn't justified, meaning he was not made right with God. And listen, there's a reason for that. The big issue here, the problem with this Pharisee, if you haven't heard anything, hear this tonight, is at the end of the day, he was thankful to God for his goodness, not God's goodness. Sure, he thanked God, but he thanked God that he himself was good. And he refused to let God be good for him. He didn't need God because he found what he needed in himself. You notice he never confessed sin in his prayer. He never repented or had a heart of true repentance. He didn't see himself in need of a savior. Right, he's giving us this Christian resume, if you will, of all the good things that he credits to God, yet he's still about himself. He's looking to his goodness as the justification for his righteousness towards God. He regards himself 5 different times. I thank God. I give tithes. I do these things. He's consumed with self. There's pride there. Sure, he gives God the credit, but he's giving God the credit for his own goodness. He is trusting in his goodness. Let me pause here. He is trusting in his goodness, not his goodness. God's goodness. And I really want you to get this. This guy was considered a good guy, obeyed the word, and even gave credit for the goodness in him. But this man was not made right with God. He was not saved because he was trusting in himself, the good things that he had done, and he was basing his justification on his goodness and not on the goodness of God and his mercy. I love how John Piper said it. He said, what Jesus wants us to see here is that how righteous you are, how moral you are, how religious you are, listen to this, whether God has produced that in you or you have produced that in yourself, that is not the basis of your justification before God. Justification before God is only by trusting in Christ alone and all that God is for you in him. It is not about, am I a good person or a bad person?
That's right.
The issue is it my goodness that I'm standing on or Christ's goodness? Is it my good that I'm putting my trust in or his goodness I'm trusting in? Am I functionally relying on my goodness or Christ's goodness? Look at what verse 9 says again. It says Jesus spoke this parable to who? He spoke this to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that's what's playing out here. The Pharisee is trusting in himself, his goodness, his works, therefore his righteousness. He isn't trusting in God's goodness. Even though he is giving credit to God, God, I thank you. God, I thank you I don't cheat on my spouse. God, I thank you I don't steal. God, I thank you that I'm not unjust. In the end, he is still relying on and trusting in himself in order to be made right with God. Again, justification before God is only by trusting in Christ alone and all that God is for you in him. This Pharisee had no true need for God because he found it in himself. All the things he was doing, all the goodness that was in himself. And listen, you won't have a need for God if you are relying and trusting on yourself. If you are basing your salvation, justification, being made right with God off of, man, I study my Bible every day. I go to Calvary Worship Center every weekend. I haven't missed an Everlast. And if I do, I'm listening to the podcast. I am staying sexually pure. I do what is right. And because of all these good things, which, by the way, are great things. But if you're basing you being made right with God off of your own goodness, that is not the basis of justification before God.
That's right.
That is you trusting in the good things you are doing. Justification is only by trusting in Christ alone. Galatians 2:16 says this. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And I think a great way to filter that, right? If you're sitting in the room tonight wondering, man, have I been trusting in my own goodness and not God's goodness? Like what am I putting my worth in? Yeah. What am I putting my value in? And listen, we should be asking ourselves these questions. These are good questions to ask. And so I'm just going to give you two examples. This by no means is an exhaustive list, but here's what it might look like if you are relying on your own goodness instead of Christ. Here's how that might play itself out. Number one, your relationships will tend to be all about comparison. If you notice in the text, the Pharisee prayed with comparison. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not like this tax collector. Right? His comparison consisted of him in relation to other people. Again, he referenced himself 5 times in the text, and he gave 4 other comparisons to other people. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. 4. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. And in doing this, he is looking horizontal. If it's about your effort or human effort, then you can only compare yourselves to other individuals. If it is about human effort, then I'm going to look at other humans to gauge and base my effort off of it. And listen, when you do that, you are soaking yourself in pride. I mean, just consumed in it, bathing in it. And you start to put people beneath you. I don't know why she can't just get over it. I mean, I did. I don't know why he doesn't get it. I was able to, right? It's not that hard. Gosh, did you see her? I would never. When you're making it about human effort, how good I have done, the achievements that I have accomplished, then you are going to compare your efforts to others. And when you are constantly making it about you versus someone else, listen, there's a pretty good chance you're going to find any excuse or find something wrong about them, so therefore feel good about yourself. But listen, when we look vertically instead of horizontally, we look at us compared to God. And when we do that, that playing field is much more even, right? In fact, it is completely level. Because instead of looking at people on the basis of how am I doing, I am now looking at God, who is perfect, flawless, holy, set apart, glorious. And because of that, I now look the exact same as you in comparison to him. Christians look vertically. Religion looks horizontally. Number two, if you are relying on your own goodness instead of Christ, your identity will be rooted in performance instead of Jesus. If you get your self-worth from performance, then on the day you don't perform, what happens? Or let's say you've placed your identity in what you do and you no longer have the ability to do it, what happens? You're devastated, beside yourself, completely lost, undone. Your joy is instantly gone,
right?
Because that is what your joy was rooted in.
So true.
If you don't perform up to the certain standard you have set for yourself, your emotional stability is going to be like a roller coaster, continually going up and down, leaving no room for failure. And when failure does come, because it will, instead of embracing it, you're beating yourself up over it. Functionally, on the day-to-day, what gives you worth? Jesus or performance? There's a movie called Chariots of Fire. And it's a movie based off a true story of two British runners in the 1924 Olympics. And there's a scene in the movie which is quoted often, where Harold Abrams, one of the runners, is reflecting on and thinking about his upcoming race. And as he's thinking about his performance, he looks at one of his teammates and says this, "And now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide. And listen to this, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence, but will I? I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. I have 10 seconds to prove my worth. I have 10 seconds to know that I'm valuable." It comes down to 10 seconds of performance. And essentially what he is saying is, when I think about my life, my worth, it all comes down to my ability and how I execute it on the track. Everlast, what are you standing on? Your goodness, your efforts, your achievements, your performance, or are you standing on Christ? And what I love about this parable and what Jesus does here is he doesn't just leave the listeners here with a problem, right? He doesn't say, here's the problem, you're trusting in yourself to be made right with God, that's all I got. No, he gives them a solution. Verse 13, "But the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" He tells them right there, the heart posture, the man who says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Listen, this tax collector standing far off, meaning he is so far off, he can't even bring himself into close proximity to God. He is ashamed and broken over his sin. He is beating his chest, not even able to look up to God. Knowing his sin, knowing who he is as a sinner in need of God's grace. This is a picture of a broken man, and all he can get out, the only words he can get out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He is totally and completely broken. Listen, he has no record to show or list of things he's done. No one to compare to. He comes with absolutely nothing. And Jesus looks at that empty, hopeless man and says, "I tell you this, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Everlast, that is what humility is. It is us bringing nothing to God but our need for him. That's the solution. When we come to God with open hands, nothing to give, no resume, no here's all the good things I've done. When we come to him with nothing, that's when Christ gives you everything.
Amen.
This man came before God with absolutely nothing to give but his need for Jesus. He opened up his hands, and y'all, they were empty. He's like, God, I have nothing to offer you. I haven't done the things I ought, and instead I've done all the things I shouldn't. And when you come with nothing, Christ gives you everything. Listen, it's not Jesus plus something equals everything. It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And when we add Jesus plus something else, ourselves, our goodness, whatever, listen, what we're saying is that Jesus isn't enough. That what he did on the cross isn't enough to cover my sins. When we come with nothing, God gives us everything because he did everything for us. He wants lowly, humble people because, listen, our good works are like filthy rags to him. If you're coming to God with, look at all that I've done. Look how I've served you this week. Look how much time I spent in prayer. Look how much time I spent in your word. Listen to me. If you come to God and your hands aren't empty, he is going to be unimpressed. You see, this Pharisee was making it about himself. He was looking to self. He was consumed with self, looking at his own goodness to justify his own righteousness. But the truth is this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, Christ is our only righteousness. This is huge, we are not justified by the goodness that Christ works in us, but by the righteousness that Christ is for us. Yes. Are there fruits of the Spirit? Yes. Is there evidence in someone that you can see of God moving in salvation? Yes. But if you're basing your salvation on what is being produced in you, that is not the basis for justification. We are not justified by the goodness that Christ works in us, but by the righteousness that Christ is for us. We come with nothing, and Christ gives us everything. That's the good news of the gospel. Amen. This isn't my goodness that I'm basing my righteousness on, but instead, God's goodness. Amen. And if you don't know the gospel, this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus tonight. This is the goodness we're talking about. That God willingly gave up his son, his perfect and only son, Jesus, who walked among us. He lived a perfect life without sin, without blemish. He is holy and righteous, who didn't deserve death and the punishments for you, for your and my sins, yet he chose to die a death that we deserved. He bore the wrath of God. He canceled your debt, and then he did the impossible. He resurrected, conquering sin and death. Thank you, Lord. And he did this because his love for you. Listen, even when he knew what you would become, he said, I choose you. I love you. I want you. He knows all your mistakes, your sin, your brokenness. And listen, if you think you are too far gone, you're not. Jesus chose Peter knowing that Peter would deny him. God chose David knowing that David would commit adultery and murder. God chose Abraham, knowing that Abraham would take matters into his own hands and sleep with his servant Hagar. And even when God knew what this tax collector had done, he still chose him. He came for you, and all God wants tonight for those who have come with him with their hands full of performance and good works and efforts, or full of sin and regret, all he wants is a relationship with you. And listen, all you have to do is come with him with empty hands, with nothing but your need for him. And can you imagine the shock of the audience who was listening to this? The tax collector? The bad guy? Justified? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This parable is showing us, listen, this parable is showing us that the least likely person in the room becomes the most righteous one in the room. Not because of anything you've done, but because of God's goodness and what Christ did for us. Listen, this parable of Jesus should initiate a response in us. It should initiate this for us, calling us to lay everything at his feet with open and empty hands, with a posture of humility and surrender.
Yes.
God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you've come into the room tonight with your hands full, maybe you don't know Christ at all, or maybe you do, but because you've been picking stuff up along the way, I've done this, I did this, I've done all these things, I. You filled your hands with stuff again. And tonight, I just want to encourage you to let those things go and cling to the cross.
Yes.
And lastly, let me say this. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, don't leave here tonight without knowing him. He is everything you need and everything you've been looking for.
Amen.
And I can tell you, you do not want the ending of the Pharisee in this story.
That's right.
You want the ending of the tax collector walking out of these doors justified.
Mm.
Your sins are forgiven. You are now seen as righteous before a holy God.
Amen.
Everlast, open up your empty hands. Come with nothing. Because he will give you everything.
That's right.
Let's pray.